course, then say, oh, we're better for it. Well, that may be so, but our pattern of behavior has, if not marked time, has gone backwards. With all the inventions to modern living, we are generally speaking not a happy creature. Generally speaking. Yes, we have moments of it. Yes, there are generally moments of respite, but man on the whole is not a creature of peace. Why? Because natural man is at war with God. We don't want to know what it says here. We shut our minds to it. We're not interested. We're at war with God. No, I'm not at war with God. If you're not with him, I'm sitting on the fence. There's no such thing. You're either with God or you're without him. It's the rebellious nature of our heart that conflicts with God's demands for righteousness. Sin has entered our hearts, like it or not, and as a result, conflict abounds. You can remember times in your own lives when you've been angry with God, resentful to his word, not being able to fulfill what he wants because we're poor in spirit. But it's recognizing the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There it is. Man is at conflict with his maker over the issue of dominion. Man is in conflict with his fellow man, and before anyone can claim to be a peacemaker, he first of all has to be at peace with God. Blessed are the... You've got to recognize that that's the starting point. That's why Christ used that thing first. We are not people of peace. We need to recognize, to starting point, that we're poor in spirit, that we are utterly dependent on him, and that the only way for this to happen, to find this peace, is to accept the fact, to face up to the fact, to acknowledge the fact that we are sinful, and that forgiveness of our sins can only be found in Christ. Listen, I'll say that again. Forgiveness of sins can only be found in Christ. No other religion offers that. Oh, you'll go to heaven if you do this. You'll go to heaven if you kill off 15 people in a bomb accident or drive a truck into innocent children. You'll go to heaven then. What kind of lunacy is this? Now, I'm preaching to the converted. I'm preaching to the choir. You know these things. But we need to remind ourselves, because if they're not times of lack of peace now, let me tell you, they will come in our lives. No matter how old or young we are, there will come a time when we will feel unsettled. Now, you may say, oh, well, accepting Christ is too simple for a complicated creature like me. God's plan is far too simple. There must be another way. There must be a way. And then man goes to war against God, trying this way and that way to reach his goal on his own. We don't do it. We can't do it. It's futile. That's the meaning of peace. It's not really existent without God. There's no such thing as peace without God. So then, secondly, who is the maker of peace? The maker of peace. We're going to talk about the meaning, the maker, the messengers, and the merit of peace, just so that you can think about those hooks. Mankind is at peace without peace because we are without the source of peace. We turn our back on God. We are not at peace with him. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament are absolutely full of statements that tell us about God being a God of peace. I read a couple to you, but there's Leviticus 26, 1 Kings 2, Psalm 29, Isaiah 9, Ezekiel 34, Romans 15, 1 Corinthians 14, 2 Thessalonians 13. It goes on and on and on. You can get these references from me later on. And since sin has become part of our existence, the only peace that we can ever find is the peace that comes from God, given in his Son. Jesus Christ coming to earth was the peace of God coming to earth. And the reason, because only Jesus Christ can remove sin. That's all it is, which is the barrier to peace. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, we read these words. But now, in Jesus Christ, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. To know that because of Christ, you will see God brings a settled peace in your heart. To know that you are going to stand in eternity with God because of Christ brings a settled peace into the heart. Christ has joined God's hand to the hand of man. I recently read an interesting story about this sort of illustration. There was a story of a couple who were in court in front of the judge. They were seeking divorce proceedings, and it was acrimonious. These things often are. It got really heated, and in spite of the efforts of the judge banging his gavel on the table, and in spite of the efforts of the solicitors on the one side and the solicitors on the other side in an attempt to cool them off, the two were tearing at each other, verbally screaming and shouting and accusing each other and refusing to accept blame or responsibility. Now, for some reason, the woman had brought her 5-year-old son to the courtroom. Why he was allowed in, I don't know. He normally would not have been, but he was there in the courtroom. And he was standing between mum and dad. And he was crying. He was bewildered. He was shocked. He was distressed. And he was tugging at his father's hand. He was tugging at his mother's hand. The lawyers are trying to keep them from screaming at each other. The judge is banging his gavel. Get the picture? That was a scene of chaos. And then quite inadvertently, as he's pulling on the two hands, he pulled them together. And instantly the fighting stopped. Now, that illustration falls very far short. Because God has always been extending his hand to man. But mankind has been indifferent. We blame everything. We blame God for Hurricane Harvey. We blame God for Hurricane Katrina. We blame God. Our insurance companies call them acts of God. It's his fault. Because we're always ready to pass the buck, while Jesus himself has been tugging on our hand and grasps the holy hand of God and forms that bridge. Now, it's that simple. No, I want it more complicated. It is that simple. That illustration of that little boy, as I said, falls short, but it gives you the picture. Because instantly the report said it was amazing that the fighting stopped when they joined hands. And I can remember in the counseling room sometimes, counseling couples who had had a bad time in relationships. And sometimes, not always, but sometimes I'd make them sit close together with their knees touching. It stopped the fighting. It stopped the fighting. So how can this bridge bring peace? Well, you might not like what I'm going to say now, but at the cross, all of our hatred and anger and vented was hatred was vented against God. And I dare say that if you were standing in the crowd that day, you might have even shouted, "Crucify him." And if you hadn't shouted, "Crucify him," I don't think there's too many of you who would have got up and jumped out to Christ's defense. Knowing what we know now, yes, it's different. But standing there then as a human being, you might have reacted completely differently. Be honest about it. Oh, you say that's too strong. No, that's it exactly. God's son was mocked. He was cursed. He was spat upon. He was pierced. He was reviled. He was taunted. And he was finally murdered. And we read earlier on in Leviticus, that in the Psalms, that God is not silent. Do you know what happened that day? The earth shook in anger. The natural elements reacted against men. The graves split open. The rocks broke open. Dead people got out of the ground and walked away. Now, I know what the world says about that, but that's what history records. Lightning streaked across the sky. There was incredible thunder. The temple curtain was torn from the top to the bottom. Now, you take this heavy, embroidered, inlaid with gold and silver and threaded. You couldn't cut it with a sharp knife. You couldn't cut it. But it got ripped from top to bottom. The graves yielded up the dead. Now, that's not just a picture to paint in your mind. It's an historical fact. All of those events took place. And through all that violence, all that horror, all that terror, God brought peace. How? Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is no condemnation. You will stand in a courtroom before God and God will say, "You're acquitted. I hold no crime against you." But Satan says, "Ah, yeah, but he did this and he did that and he did the other thing and he did the other thing and he did the other thing."
no condemnation. You're free because you've accepted Christ. God confronted mankind with the very worst thing that man could do, and God won. And because righteousness won, peace won. That's where we stand. If we don't have peace in our hearts, maybe it's because we haven't accepted God's vehicle for peace. I watched a video this week. Make a note of this. When you go home, switch on YouTube if you've got it. And if you haven't got it, I'll get something for you to look at it. And Google it or type in Peace Child. It's a video. Watch it on YouTube. I'll tell you a little bit about it. Don Richardson was an American missionary to Indonesia, which is Papua New Guinea. And in the 1970s, he took his young wife. You know who I'm talking about, don't you? Yeah, there you go. You'll know exactly. You can go there. You've probably seen the churches that they built. Right. Then they were in. Then Peter and June were in amongst a tribe of people that would eat you if they had half a chance. Let me tell you a little bit about them. Peace Child, documentary film was made. He went there with his wife and his two young sons. Is he insane? Is he mad? If I had done that, you would have thought I was crazy. He was trying to bring the gospel to this cannibalistic, headhunting Sawi tribe, but he couldn't make the people understand the message. They accepted him into the tribe to start with. They didn't eat him because he brought along tools and things that they could use to help, like saws that they'd never seen, axes and knives and things that they could use. Now, they were a people who prided themselves on treachery. Above everything else, they would meet someone, they would pretend to be friendly, and then that might go on for months till they got this guy's trust, and then they would murder him and then eat him. Watch the film. When that was, the murder and treachery and revenge were highly respected aspects of their culture. When he told them the story of how Judas betrayed Christ, they thought it was wonderful. They clapped and cheered and did all the things that they do. Now he's sitting there, how can I get across to these people the love and forgiveness of God? How do you do that? The Sawi villagers were constantly at war with each other, each using trickery and deception. They would slaughter their opponents. But there was an interesting custom that if one village gave another village a baby boy, peace would prevail as long as the baby lived. The baby was called the Peace Child. Don Richardson seized on the story as an analogy to show how God loved us and gave his son. Now, one of the leaders of the Sawi tribe gave his baby boy a cross, gave it his mother, took it from his mother. She was a distressed, gave it across to the other tribe. Can you imagine doing that to an infant child? That man was so moved by the story that he became a Christian and then became one of the senior pastors later on because he saw himself doing what God did for us. He gave his son, and peace prevailed. Richardson showed this as an analogy that God had given a divine peace child to man, and because Christ is still alive, peace will reign. And that unlocked the gospel to the Sawis, and in a miraculous outworking of the Holy Spirit, many believed Christ, and a strong evangelistic church developed. That church exists to this day. And not just in that one particular tribe, but all of those tribes around. MAF aircraft fly in and out of that area all the time, bringing medicines and gospels to them. But you want to know something else? Peace came to the villages. They didn't go to war anymore. We must remind ourselves that the Father is the source of peace. The Son is the manifestation of peace. The Holy Spirit, if we allow him to work in our hearts, is the agents of peace. No wonder the Trinity is called Yahweh Shalom. The Lord is peace, Judges chapter 6, verse 24.
And in John 16, we read Jesus saying, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." So the meaning of peace is that there is nearly no meaning without God. The maker of peace is God in Christ himself. Who are the messengers of peace? It's you. You are the messengers. They are believers in Christ. Only they can be peacemakers. Only they are equipped with what is known as the sword of truth, because they have been first hurt by that sword. When you admit your sin, it's painful. You don't want to do it, but it's a painful experience. We've been hurt by the sword, which is the word of God. You must remember that we have to be hurt by the gospel before it can heal you. Blessed are the poor in spirit. There's no arrogance, there's no pride, there's nothing. You come before God saying, "I'm a beggar." Do you remember that? Now, if we are to be peacemakers, we have to first expose sin to truth. There's going to be conflict. That's inevitable. So you may say, "Well, this has got nothing to do with peace," but we've got to expose sin to truth. I just want to mention three things that mark you out as a peacemaker. Who are the messengers of peace? Firstly, as I said, it must be somebody who himself has made peace with God. The gospel is all about peace. Before we came to Christ, we were all at war with God. No matter what we may have consciously thought about him, we were at war with God. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we received Christ, our battle with God ended and our peace with God began. But it doesn't end there. That's not just theological. It's hugely practical as well, because once we have made our peace with God, we are called to a different lifestyle. We are not called to go with the flow. We are not called to bend to the society's whim and wishes. That's not what we are called to. We are called to stand out. That's going to cause a problem. And worldwide, Christians are being persecuted. That's for next time. We'll be persecuted when we stand out. There are some parts of the world where Christians are not allowed to read the Bible. They're not allowed to possess the Bible. You're not allowed to mention the name of Jesus Christ. Even in this country, we are finding more and more that that's becoming an anathema. We are called to stand out. Secondly, a peacemaker leads others to make peace with God. Christians are not an elite core of people who look down on the rest of the world. Christians, you're a bunch of sinners. Yeah, you are. You're a bunch of miserable sinners, a whole lot of you. Don't worry, I am the chief of them. Christians are a bunch of sinners who have been cleansed by Christ's blood. They have a divine mandate. You have been given a divine mandate, and that mandate is to go into the world and make disciples. Does God ask you to go as Don Richardson meant? No. He asks you to live a life that others can see Christ in you. You don't even open your mouth to do that. How will they know unless you tell them? Ah, that's what we pay Clive for. No, it don't work like that. Listen. Garth will tell you that a shepherd never gave birth to sheep. Is that right, Garth? Did you ever give birth to a sheep? No, you watched it a few times, I'm sure. But he never gave birth to a single sheep. Only sheep give birth to sheep. It's your job to lead others to Christ. It's your job. It's my job to stand here and teach you about it. That's what I do. We've all got different gifts. I'm not asking you to go stand on the street corner down in Biddeford and preach the gospel. But live your life according to the gospel truths. Just be a witness so that people can see you. There was the story of, I'm not sure if it was Aristotle, but in Athens. But somebody came up to him and said, "I hate you because every time I see you, you remind me of what I am." There's the Christian example. Don't worm out of it. If you don't want to lead others to Christ, ask yourself, are you really a peacemaker? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. Peacemaker is a beggar. He's been fed and is now called to help to feed others. Having been brought to God, he is to bring others to God. That's the purpose of the church. To preach peace through Christ. Turn with me to Acts chapter 10 and verse 36, and here it is. Acts chapter 10 and verse 36. Let me read from 34. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Christ Jesus, who is Lord of all. There it is. That's the message. It's a message of peace. To preach Christ is to promote peace, to bring a person to a saving knowledge of Jesus is the most peacemaking act a human being can do. It is far beyond any peace that any prince, that any president, that any prelate, that any potentate, that any prime minister can ever do. Thirdly, peacemaker helps others to make peace with others. The moment a person comes to Christ, he finds peace with God and with the church. He then becomes a bridge builder between man and God. The sad thing is that the church, by and large, is so ineffective in promoting peace. This world is not a place of peace. And the sad thing is, even sadder, is that many churchgoers aren't Christians. They go to church because it's the social thing to do. It's because it's something we have always done. They're either not Christians or they're weak and they're ashamed of defending Christ. Well, two passages of Scripture will come to mind. And they come from Matthew. Let's first read Matthew chapter 7 and verse 22. Now, I say this with care and with a great deal of love, because I'm aiming this at myself. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. That's frightening. Away from me. Now listen, let me ask you, how many of you have performed miracles? How many of you have cast out demons? How many of you prophesied in his name? Well, these people were doing that, but they still didn't love God. Let's turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, and look at verse 33. Verse 34, do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, a daughter-in-law against his mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be members of his own household. Anyone who loves the father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son and daughter is not worthy of me. Anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Powerful words, scary words. Obviously, there's a price to pay to serve God, but that price is so small in order to obey him. But when you know you stand for God within our heart, there's still, when we're asked to stand for God, there is still that stubborn, rebellious streak. Why me? Can't I leave it to somebody else? Do I have to say anything? Why should I? Right at the start, I mentioned the two elements that in the world that bring no peace, the opposition of Satan and the rebelliousness of the human heart. We have to ask ourselves if rising in our hearts right now is this rebellious attitude, why should I openly defend Christ? Then in a sense, we're just proving the argument. That's why there's no peace on earth. If we're unwilling to help others confront their sin, we will be unable to help them find peace. Thirdly, what is the merit
We've seen the meaning, the maker, the messengers. Let's look briefly as we close in the merit. What's the purpose? Why should I do it? Well, it tells us. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God, children of God. And that's amazing. Think about it. Peacemakers are called children of God. What a heritage. Believers in Christ are heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. Whatever Christ is given, we will be given. Nothing compares to being a child of God. Peacemaking is the hallmark of God's children. A person who's not a peacemaker is either not a Christian or is a very disobedient one. The person who constantly disruptive, negative, divisive, quarrelsome has good reason to ask himself, where do I stand before God? Look, God's children are worth more to him than all of creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. You know that. But the heavens are not made in his image. You are. You are made in the image of God. God's children are the apple of his eye. What's the apple of your eye? The cornea. I have to wear hard contact lenses. I'm also wearing spectacles. It gives you an idea of how poor my vision is. If I took my contact lenses out, I could read this quite clearly. But without my glasses, I can't read that at all. Now I can. But if I take my contact lenses out, I can't see you. Well, that might not be a bad thing. No. To offend or attack one of his children is to poke your finger in God's eye. You know the reaction. I know what it's like to poke my finger in my eye. I do have to do it every morning. It's painful. Offense against Christians is an offense against God because they are his very own children. That's who you are. He bought them with the blood of his own son. I know that God's children suffer and weep on this earth, but there is something beautiful from reminds us from the scriptures. If you will turn with me to Psalm chapter 56. I know that God's children suffer. I know that some of us weep. But more than that, God knows it. Let me read to you from Psalm 56 and verse 8. It says this. Record my lament. List my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record? List my tears on your scroll. Or another interpretation, if you look at the footnotes of your NIV, it says, put my tears in your wineskin. When Christians weep, God collects your tears in a bottle. That is a beautiful picture. He puts the tears of his children in a bottle. It was a Hebrew custom of placing the tears shed over a lost loved one into a bottle. Listen, God loves you so much that he stores up and remembers your sorrows. God's children matter greatly to him. And it is of no little thing that we call him Father. God's peacemakers, however, will not always have peace in this world. And that's what the next beatitude teaches us. And I'm not going to deal with that today. We're going to deal with it next time. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for this time together that we could share. Bless our time and bless us, each one of us, as we go from this place, and help us to live as people who are people of peace, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We'll sing our last hymn. It's number 757.